It's lovely as we gather again to continue our worship of God. It's lovely to welcome some visitors with us this evening. In one sense, we might say that we've sent some of our folk to visit elsewhere, and it's good of God to send you to visit with us and encourage us. If you don't mind, I'd like to introduce our particular visitors this evening to the rest of the congregation. It's Chris and Julie Kavanagh, who are in Chelmsford, from Chelmsford. There he is. Chris is the Associate Minister of the Congregation of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of England and Wales over in Chelmsford. And he's had a power weekend to recuperate and to refresh, just a weekend away, and on the way home from the West Country. And pray God take you home safely in the rest of the evening after this. But I wanted to especially mention them by name this evening because it would be good to pray for you later on in the service, and that folk would understand what we're doing when we do that. And it's also valuable, I think, for us to strengthen one another in the sparsely spread Presbyterian network around England. And you do encourage us by being here, and we would send you with encouragement back home, and if you would take our greetings as well, our little congregation, but to greet your own folk in our name, please, if you would remember to do that. But we are joined together for the worship of God, and we resume this evening hour in taking first in praise Psalm 69 on page 308. It's the traditional version. Psalm 69 and the verses marked 30 through to 36. Psalm 69 at verse 30, the name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I in giving thanks to him his name shall highly raise. This to the Lord a sacrifice more gracious shall prove than bullock, ox, or any beast that hath both horn and hoof. It's a reminder that it is, as Hebrews puts it, it's the sacrifice of praise upon our lips that is acceptable to God. We might say, well, sacrifices are done, but it is our own full engagement and devotion to the Lord and to his name that is reflected in this psalm as well. Psalm 69 then, from verse 30 to the end of the psalm. We stand to sing, we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
The name of God, I will my song, more cheerfully will praise. Thank you.
let us pray together. O Lord our God, even in these few verses we are reminded of what abundant reason there is that we too should love your blessed name. Your name is the name that should be honored, and honored with great delight. That we should know a great sense of privilege to be able to share in this honoring of you. That it is an honor to us that this should be, to some extent at least, in our hands, in our voices, that we may be those who can raise your name high amongst men. A name that men are familiar with, but yet unknowingly so often. A name that is much abused. That we would acknowledge, O God, that as we speak of you, it is speaking of and speaking to a God who has done mighty things. Mighty things directed, motivated by love. Mighty things for men. But mighty things too that lead unto your glory amongst the powers that be and amongst men. We pray, Lord, that this glory will be known among us this evening. It is a great thing, too great to be held within these small walls, to be faced by us as small people. But yet, O Lord, may your glory be spread abroad amongst your people today. There would be an awakening, a reviving of spirit. Not that we might have something to be puffed up over, but because you are worthy. Because this is your due. That it is right and proper that we should sing your praises. Cause men to think again and to reflect upon the Lord their God. We especially, O God, give thanks for that mighty work of your salvation in and through your Son, whom you have called the Christ, whom you caused to be called Jesus, to save his people from their sins. May his name also be treasured by us, among us, and lifted up, known as also that blessed name among men. Accept our thanks, we pray, for him. Accept it in him. Hear us, we ask, O Lord, in all that we would offer, in all that we would seek. Accept us as we would bow before you, humbling ourselves to know your will tonight. In all that's accepting, may it be only in him. In his righteousness, look upon us. And all for his own name's sake. And so we do ask and pray that you would hear us. And this to your own honor, blessing, power, and glory. Amen. If you would turn with me to our two Bible readings this evening, first in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, and we'll read chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2, and then also we'll read in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, and we'll read the whole chapter. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the man answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. So far there in the Old Testament. And then if we turn to Galatians and take up the readings that we've been taking in this letter, Galatians, second chapter, and reading from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Paul has been presenting his, we might say, his own credentials for proclaiming the gospel and its acceptance also by the rest of the church, and particularly in Jerusalem. And this being an argument that the Galatians should not deviate from the gospel, not return to any other gospel. And then we take up his letter in verse 11 of chapter 2. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." So far in God's word. And may he set his blessing on it, and particularly in our hearts, as we hear it this evening. Let us respond by turning to sing once more, and we sing in Psalm 79, the verses you find on page 106. Psalm 79, we start at verse 8 this evening. Psalm 79 at verse 8 through to the end of the psalm, page 106. "Charge us not with the transgressions of our forebears long ago. May your mercy come to meet us. You have brought us very low. Help us, Lord, our God and Saviour, for the glory of your name. For your name's sake, come and save us. Take away our sin and shame." Let's sing then through to the end of the psalm from verse 8, again standing to sing.
"Charge us not with the transgressions of our forebears long ago. May your mercy come to meet us. You have brought us very low. Help us, Lord, our God. Say to us,
Therefore, let us turn to God once more. Let us pray together. Lord, there is every reason why we should live according to your word, according to your will. You are the great and true God. God who is ever faithful, never failing. The God who is mighty to save. There's every reason, O Lord, that we should trust in you. Trusting in you by that root that you have granted us so freely. The way, the truth, and the life, Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is every reason that we should pray. Praying for your glory, for your working in our lives, unto your own praises. All belongs to you. We have no greater calling in life than to lift up your glory, the honor of your name, to find our joys in you. There's every reason then also to bring a request before you, whether for ourselves or for others. We give thanks that we might do so. We do pray, O Lord, that you would honor requests that are, even if at one level it is for ourselves, yet it would also be that through us, we might serve you and the honor of your name. So, Lord, do work in us your gracious work, works of mercy, to the renewing of our souls and our spirit. We give thanks for each one who confesses your name. We do pray that you would hold us fast to that confession. We give thanks for each one who is here, each one who is here week by week, the larger gathering that we often have in the mornings. We commend each one to you, O Lord. We pray especially for our young people. They will also come to that place of confessing your name. They will be those who will hear the praises of your name on the lips of others to succeeding generations, that they would know that you have purposed that they should take it up, that it might continue. May they be impressed with the knowledge that you have called them. May they find this is an effective call. That they too would be fully, by your Spirit, the children of God in Christ Jesus. Pray for the young people around the whole church, and we would remember, O Lord, the efforts that are made to help in the middle of the culture and society which has found so many effective ways to draw so many aside. We do pray, Lord, for your blessings on the times that our young people can have together, learning more and speaking together of the things of your truth. We pray, O God, for other efforts elsewhere, and we would remember, especially at this time, the youth camps that are being prepared for even now, and pray for your opening of the way, and that there would be that preparation of heart, especially that these would be profitable, not just for good, safe fun, but that it would be a true saving enjoyment of the things of your word and of your Christ. We ask, Lord, too, that you would establish the bonds of your people as we need it in our own denomination. We ask, Lord, for a right spirit among each member, each person, each leader especially. We do pray that there would be that grace that you have shown to us, and loving kindness and faithfulness and that sheer love that bears long with one another. That we will be held well together by a knowledge of only Christ as our head, and the only one that we must all be rich in him, and knowing the working of your Spirit, holding us fast together for your own name's sake. And we give thanks too for tokens of the unity of your people more widely. We give thanks for bringing Chris and Julie safely to us this evening, and pray for your continued traveling mercies as they return home later. We pray that they will be refreshed as they return to their service. We ask, Lord God, that you would uphold them and their work and the congregation in Chelmsford. We remember too the wider spread of churches within their federation. We give thanks for our own in England. We pray for them as well. In Chelmsford, we think of Cambridge, where our own young brother JC often attends. We ask for the new work that is being developed in Solihull and in Gateshead. We ask, Lord, for your prospering and encouraging of the brethren and families, the people who work and labor in these parts, and in the more established congregations. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold them. We give thanks for the number of men who have an interest in gospel service, and that there would be openings for them, and that they would be able to serve you well. We would remember too, Lord, connections that we have with the work in the International Presbyterian Church and a number of other fellowships around. We do pray that each one of these will also be effective, not for a particular movement, not for any personal inclinations, but that there would be a proclaiming of the truth in this needy land, and that we will know that you have appointed us, and that this is a great work that you have set us out to do, and that we will all the more then uphold one another. We do pray for Chelmsford and ask that you would in due course supply them with the minister that they do need, and give thanks for the way that you are holding the congregation at the moment, and for the contributions that are made by others coming to see them and to minister there. So lead them on, we pray. Grant them wisdom and insight into your purposes. We would remember too, Lord, the ongoing work of the various churches that we have wider connections with around the world. We especially remember those who are in mission situations, and do pray for your sustaining grace. As perhaps resources in this world's eyes may be thin, yet that they would know that there is nothing that is impossible with God. That they would know that men are being reached, that the seed of your word is being sown effectively, and that it will grow, and that you will bring forth a great harvest of those that you would you would keep in your kingdom. So hear us, O Lord, as we would seek this refreshing. We commend again those who may suffer for the faith. Refresh them too. And we pray that through all of these and through ourselves too, in our own small way, that you would lead all things to the honor and praise of your holy name. Hear us then, we ask, Lord, and lift us up in every need that we bring to you, in which we come, and in all things, that we would know that you are our sufficiency, able to bless us, pleased to grant us grace in our time of need. Accept us, we pray, before your holy throne, through the one who grants us righteousness, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen. Let us turn together to continue our studies in what we call the Ten Commandments. And we come to the third one, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. To use God's name. Let's say you manage to get commandments 1 and 2 well set in your heart and your mind. You will never have or serve anyone or anything else as God. Only this one true and living God, the God of Abraham, the Lord of Israel. Nor will you ever make an idol or have anything as your idol. You will not bow down or serve anything, any likeness of anything that God has made. So you have the right God, and you know how to worship and to serve him the right way, the right things to do. But there is another area in our service of God that we must be very much alert to, which the third commandment deals with. We might call this, as many do, call it an issue of our attitude towards God. We can have the truth in every outward evidence. Do we have it in our hearts? You see, although this in words focuses on the name of the Lord your God, how you use his name is a very clear reflection on how you regard him himself. The way you use his name, do you honor him? Do you honor him by not being too casual with using his name? Do you honor him by not being even too fearful of him when you use his name? Some of these things I will open up a little further, I trust, as we go on. Looking at this commandment this evening, the three main things that I will consider and apply, or endeavor to apply, are first of all the name of the Lord, then to use his name well, and thirdly, on account of what God has said in this verse, to remember that the Lord knows. Let me explain what I mean. And to speak first of all concerning the name of the Lord. There's a great deal of the Bible I still myself need to become familiar with, but there is something when you do become familiar with it that leaves you feeling that we are in a rather strange world, Britain of the 21st century. There are a lot of, dare I say it, outlandish tags, labels that have been landed on especially our young people. Very usually imposed on a child, or you might even go so far as to look at the business world around us and companies that have names that you wonder where they come from. That wasn't it the Royal Mail who once had an absolute debacle because they tried a name that meant absolutely nothing? Or the variety of names in social networks and all sorts of things. And compared with many cultures, these names don't have very strong connections, or it would seem to be, but generally speaking, they do, even then, serve as reminders of something or other, as long as they are used. They point people in a certain direction. But in many other parts of the world, even today, and certainly in the Bible, names carry very deep meanings. There are different names for God in the Bible. God itself is one of them. And all of those names speak of God in some way or other. They are descriptive of God, who He is, and what He does. So when you use a name of God, you're not simply using a label. It's not just a marketing device. It's not just something to say, well, this is the person that I'm referring to. Now, that's not always an easy thing to remember, that there is a great deal wrapped up in every name of God. It's not always easy to remember, but it is very important to remember. The name of the Lord, your God, those few words, they have so much within them. The Lord itself is a covenant name. It is a reminder for every time it was used. It was a reminder to Israel, I am your covenant God. From the days even of Adam, especially the days of Abraham, the days of Moses, when he gave them that name. The name of the Lord bears all the meaning of who He is and what He is and what He does. Someone suggested a very simple picture of this. If you pick up the telephone and you go to call someone, you will introduce yourself. Now, how do you introduce yourself? Or you pick up the phone to answer and you tell them who it is that's answering. How do you do it? Do you say, well, I'm the person who is so high and I have this color hair or no hair at all, or I wear glasses that look like this and I wear these kinds of clothes and I do this for a living? Is that the way you introduce yourself? No. You say, I am David, or whoever. And that wraps up everything. Those descriptions, characteristics, it's all there. The name, that's what we do. That's what we do with names. It tells a whole lot more than just a label stuck on a can or whatever it is. Even a name, I have a name on my watch. And that tells you about a company. It tells you where it's come from. There's a whole lot of triggers wrapped up in that. So much more with God, with His names. But then think as well. There you are answering the telephone and you answer with your name. This is who I am answering. It has all that wrapped up with it. Now what happens if you overhear someone using your name? They say, so-and-so said. And if you didn't say that, what do you think? Most people will react quite strongly. It's misusing your name. Misrepresenting you. Not just your name, but misrepresenting you. Your name is attached to you. The name is important. And how much more than with God? The name of God, God speaks of majesty, of glory, of honor, of truth, especially the Lord your God keeps truth forever, Psalm 146 says. We put it this way, we talk about someone who has a name for such and such. Maybe they're very reliable, maybe they're good at sport, they have a name for this or that. Or you say that somebody has made a name for himself in such and such a field or such and such an ability. exactly for God. He makes a name for himself. These are things that we should keep in mind when we do worship God and use his name. That's one side that we saw in the reading in Joshua chapter 2. The people of the land were shaking in their boots. They were afraid. And yes, from time to time, Rahab spoke about you, these men representing Israel. The men themselves reported back to Joshua and said they're afraid of us. But all the way through it, threaded right through it, was the fact that it was God who had been at work. It was the Lord God that was impressive. And therefore Israel on his coattails almost. The fame was of the Lord their God. We've sung of that. Did you notice? Don't let those songs, those psalms be empty. As we sung, praying that he would uphold his name. This is the name. This is what we need to remember when we speak of the name of the Lord your God in the middle of that verse. This is, you might say, an object, the object that is in front of us that we need to consider. What are we to do with it? The name of the Lord, it's not just about speaking a name. It doesn't just stand there on its own. It represents the fullness of God, the life of God. And this is something we need to bear in mind for the times that we do use his name. It's something we need to bear in mind for all the times that we carry his name. And especially for those who confess Christ, we carry his name through life. We must be acutely aware of this. We must also be acutely aware that when we have this name, we must use it well. We have permission to use it. We have authority to use it. We are to use it. But we must use it well. The sense of Scripture, I find, is that he delights to hear his people use his name. I think Malachi, the end of Malachi, talks about that. You hear Jesus teaching us to pray, Our Father. That's a name of God. It's a pleasure to him to hear us use his names when we are faithful men. But that is a necessary qualification, because these names, while they do delight him when used well, there's a great danger if we use them carelessly. Make it an empty name, a vain use, emptiness, when you have no regard for the one whose name you express. And I can just mention this evening a number of ways that we need to recognize and apply this, and, well, you might say in no particular order, they're all very important. And perhaps the most obvious in one way is prayer. When we speak to God, that's the way that Jesus himself taught us. Begin with the name, Our Father. But what does it follow with? Hallowed be your name. Your name be holy. And when we pray, when we use the name of God, which we do from time to time in our prayers, it's not to be used without thought. Again, a very human example where we're taught there to pray to our Father. It's not very common where any of us, we've had our fathers, and when we speak to our father, we don't say father, dad, every second word or every sentence. We might approach and we speak, Dad, it's you that I want to talk to. And then we talk. We get on with the talking and the requests and conversation and so on. It's a little different with God. The last thing is to use his name for a catching breath, which I dare say I've heard all too often, especially in our own day and age. It's not to be used to give us time to catch that elusive thought. Don't be breathless in prayer. Take time. Consider. Let your prayers be thoughtful, so that the name is not used thoughtlessly. But do use God's name. I will not push you away from it. From time to time, do use it. And when you use it to lead you in your prayers. What a privilege to start Our Father and to consider all that that means and to let that lead you in your prayers. There's more than enough for us to pray the evening away simply from Our Father. Lord Almighty, God of grace, every one of them, take us an eternity and we'll still not reach the fullness of it. Let these lead our prayers. That's a good way to use His name well. In all of worship, not just in prayer, but all of worship must be done in God's name. Must be done in the name of Jesus, that we might be heard. And what a name that is. But it does mean that none of our worship, what we're doing this evening, none of it should be empty. Not what I say and what is in my heart when I say it, it's not a performance. Not what is in your heart as you hear, all that is read and said. Yes, all that is read and said, it is God's own word that we've had a fullness of this morning and this evening. Let none of that be empty. It is God revealing Himself, what is behind His name. It's not for any one of us to make ourselves feel good in any way. That is vanity. Isn't that what vanity is all about? But with sincere devotion of heart, not just as Paul put it to Timothy, not just the form of godliness, but to know its power, its fullness. Godliness in power is a full thing. There is that very sobering expression as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7. If you're making notes, it's Matthew 7, 21 to 23. And Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" the Lord's name, people will say it. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Three times. "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You use the name, but it never was truly in my name.'" It's empty. That use. So there's prayer, there's worship. Is everyday speech. It is about words. It is about the name as well. And we are surrounded by the empty use of the name of our God. I don't know if I've still recovered from driving down the road just there and on a bus stop, a poster selling clothes at a cheap price. You might remember it. And there were three letters, O-M-G. And that's painful. That's, if you don't know, that's short for "Oh my God." That familiar expression that is all over the place. And they were using it to sell cheap clothes. I remember reading a story, and there's a lovely book covering the Shorter Catechism. Westminster Shorter Catechism, and there are stories from long ago. And one of the stories is in very summary form, where there was a, this is not new, it's not for our, just for our day, it was there back in the 18th century, and perhaps well behind that. And here was one of the landed gentry who basically just got away with everything. He was a rough character. And he was going around and he was using God's name here, there and everywhere. And I believe in this case it was a lady who, a Christian lady who spoke to him. And he called on the name of my God. And she said something along the lines of, "Well, I'm glad that you know him and I trust that he answers." It's not an empty, or not altogether empty. God hears. We'll come to that in a moment. But it's all over the place. There are all sorts of varieties of it as well. Consider Jesus warned Matthew 5:34-36. He said, "Not to swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." Do you know what he's talking about here? He's talking about when people say, "Well, I shouldn't use God's name, so I'll use something else." And they're all over the place as well. When I read this, I still can't quite work out how even Christians think that it's fine to exclaim, "For goodness sake." That's taking a personification of goodness. The only place that is goodness is personified is in God. God is goodness, defined. You can only say "for goodness sake" if you're in the end speaking about God. We need to be firm with this. We need to take all of these things back to their beginnings. And there is a huge number of these things. There is a time in culture, it doesn't happen very much these days, but there was a time in British culture where the escape route was to say "by Jove." That was a Roman god. It was a substitute. But really it was essentially trying to escape the reality of taking the true name of God on their lips. But it's still empty. All it is avoiding. Yes, it is swearing by something. It is calling on something to bear witness. That's what swearing is about. That's what taking an oath is about. And Jesus was warning and saying, "You can think that you're escaping, but you're not. There is nothing. These words have no meaning except that God hears. God knows where your heart is." Be careful, friends. I have heard people, when I've expressed a concern along these lines in the past, and I've heard people think that I'm stretching it. But why else do people use empty phrases except to substitute for what is real? That escape route. Do any of these things have any meaning unless they are to circumvent the true name of God? They're not harmless. And the sad thing is that they're not necessary either. Let us just talk straight. Let us talk simple. Let us talk true. Common everyday speech. With training, we can go through life without the sense that we need these things to punctuate and to exclaim and so on. We don't need empty words. We need words that are true, words that build up. We read not so long ago in James chapter 3 all about the tongue and how we use it. And the damage it can do. The damage it will do in our own hearts if we misuse it. And this is a great example of that. And that's also why other vulgar words are inappropriate. They're not swearing by the name of God, but they are swearing. Because they're punctuating with emptiness. And none of our speech should be empty. And on that score, another aspect is oaths and vows. Those verses I've mentioned already from Matthew have something to do with this as well. An oath, or that way of swearing on Jerusalem and heaven and even your own head, that was common because it was argued that an oath sworn on Jerusalem would not be as binding as a genuine oath on the name of God. That was the escape route I've mentioned. But the whole point of an oath, a vow, is that it is a firm undertaking that we commit ourselves to, that we should keep to. whether we try and avoid the responsibility by using any other name, the fact is that it is before God. It's not just before men. And God, not just men, will hold us to account for that. That's the reason for the treatment of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. And you read the follow-up to that in chapter 6, where she did keep those of her family in her house. She did what was required on her side, and she was kept. That oath, that swearing that she required from them, it was kept. So there is that one aspect. When an oath or a vow is made, it must be kept. That's why the Bible itself warns us and says, don't make a vow. Because there may be a situation that you are completely unaware of, but you don't know if you'll be able to keep it. A dreadful case of one of the judges in Israel who said, made a vow. He said, if the Lord gives us success in the battle, the first thing that I meet as I come home, I will sacrifice. And it turned out not to be an animal, a dog or a cow or anything of that sort. It was his own daughter. We don't know. Jesus again, Matthew 5:37. Immediately following what he's already said about not making a vow or an oath on these things, he says, well, instead, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Keep it simple, straightforward, but trustworthy. That where you say yes, you will do, you will do. And people know that they can rely on you. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. An oath or a vow is an extremely serious thing. Would you pray for our church? It's a matter that is being talked about at the moment. Office bearers make a vow. I think every office bearer who has made that vow knows that it was made before God. They know and they treat it seriously. I hope no one suggests that any office bearer has a lower view of the significance of that vow than they do themselves. Not here, but there have been a few expressions in some places where that's the impression that's given. I believe that every office bearer knows it's a vow before God. They know this. The issue is, what is the meaning of the terms of that vow, and that there are differences of views on that. And that's not applicable here at the moment. It's the seriousness of the vow, and that is something we must hold true to. Pray for the office bearers of our church at the present moment. But even there, Jesus had something to say. You'll find it in Mark chapter 7. Time is going, so I'm not going to turn over to it. There are times when a vow may be very poorly founded, on a very poor foundation basis. There are greater calls on man. This is where Jesus reminded the leaders, the Pharisees. He says, you've got traditions that you hold on to more firmly than you do God's own word. They would make a vow about some of their belongings. They said, this belongs to God, and therefore they were not able to honor their father and mother, which is one of the later commandments, number 5. And he is, I think we might put it this way, he's cautioning against a hard adherence to a vow that's based on human tradition that was allowed by those people to trump and to come before direct commands from God. We need to be very careful. And isn't that why Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For this evening, I mention oaths and vows, and just how serious they are. But there are times when it is right and proper. I wouldn't be afraid of doing it in a courtroom, for example, because I would seek to tell the truth and bear a good witness. It also applies in everyday life, especially as Christians. Christian is a name that you take, that you carry. That's what you carry through life. I propose to return to this particular area next Sunday evening, as I think we need to give it more time. And as we think about these things, the other thing that we need to bear in mind is that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The Lord knows. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord does give us reasons? He could simply say, don't do this, don't do that, but he gives us a wealth of reasons. He presents to us that these things are in our own best interests as well, to obey him, to go in the way that he sets. The reason he gives now is he is dealing with the times that someone does abuse God's name. It's because he knows what's in our hearts, even if we don't ourselves. It seems at times, it must have done then too, that his name was cheap. It seems as though nothing happens to those who do throw his name around carelessly in the playground, in the workplace, on television. And they will turn around if you raise it, and at least the adults might say, well, we don't really mean anything by it, but that's a very poor admission. It's an indictment in itself. That's precisely what God is saying. If you don't mean anything by it, don't use it. But that is what's going on, because they don't think. Let's be careful that we do. But it seems that nothing happens. My God. And you know who God is. You know he is the great and the almighty. He is the judge of all men. And nothing seems to happen. How does this join up? Does it mean that it is nothing worth caring about, either for the hearer or the speaker? The man who swears doesn't see any problem. Some will joke about it and they'll say, well, the mountains haven't fallen on me. So I'll just carry on. They'll say, if there's something wrong with it, why is everyone doing it? Of course they can say that, but it doesn't make it true. The truth is here. The truth is that God will call them to account for using his name in vain. But there's something else you need to remember. If you bear the name of Christ, remember that Jesus said in Matthew 12 that this same God will call us all to account for every idle word, every word that's wasteful, every word that's empty. We will be called to account for these things too. There's no immediate penalty, it seems. Men might think then that this is a toothless prohibition. Why should we stop? God says, I will not hold you guiltless. You are guilty, and I will regard you as guilty on account of using my name without any regard for its meaning. That's what this is saying. The time comes when they will have to give account. It is, I think, also proof of his lordship. Men must give account to him. He knows our hearts. It would be very easy, too, for us to go on with all the right words in a place like this, in a circle like this. He knows what's in our hearts. Have we used his name in an empty way, even this evening? But he shows his lordship for all that we can do nothing about it. We can trust we do raise the concern from time to time. But we seem to be so helpless at times, but the Lord will not hold him without guilt who takes his name in vain. Therefore, all the more reason to hallow his name, to hold his name in great honor. So friends, when you think of God's name in all its different forms as we come to him in the Bible, as we come to him in daily life, think of his name, it should draw out a godly fear and reverence. It should draw out a full and sincere worship. Psalm 116 at the beginning tells of calling on the name of the Lord for help. When the Lord answers, the psalm concludes by calling on the name of the Lord for worship. So it should be for us. So we need to stand ourselves in good habits. We need to stand against the misuse of the name of the Lord your God. And I think the best prevention for that, for our own lives and for others, is to be found chiefly in the highest tribute to his name. Rahab was a hero of faith in Hebrews 11. She trusted in his name. That's how to give him the tribute. Not to take his name in vain, in an empty way, but trust in him. And it's in that particular name in which he reveals himself that we come in trust, the name of Jesus. And that's where I would trust we can turn next time in God's will. Let us pray together. O Lord, who is ever faithful, covenant God, keep us true to you, we pray. We ask that this evening will be no mere form, but we'll know that you live among us, that you would have us walk with you from here on. That we will bear your name, but we will bear it to your honor. Help us through the week ahead, as we will be surrounded by so much that is empty in all forms of speech. That we ourselves will be rich in speech and edifying in all that we say and do. Work in us, live in us. And may this be to your glory. I'm asking this in that name that is indeed precious, the name of your Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. We close in praise by turning to sing in Psalm 99, version A on page 130. Psalm 99, we'll start at verse 4 through to the end. The king loves truth and equity, established by his might. In Jacob you have done for us all that is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God with us. Let all the world abroad before his footstool worship him. For holy is the Lord. So through to the end of the psalm. 99:4-9, let's stand to sing.
The King loves truth and equity, established by his might. In Jacob you have done for us all that is just and right. And all.
You. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.